reading from a number of scriptures. First reading will be from the 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 and 30 and 39. So Ahab sent all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Then he put the wood in order, cut the bull in the pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." Then they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burning offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Our second reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, in a letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free and from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary that we have proclaimed to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that has been proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the last reading will be from John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, is that correct? And verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following, he said, I tell you, I have not found such a great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Thank you, Brother Alonzo, for reading those verses. I love the Bible, and I am not ashamed to say that when I work on a sermon, I read the entire context. And sometimes it's more than two verses, but okay. This week's readings have a kind of amazing resonance with me. And it's not some coincidence. Well, actually, it could be, because it's not intentional. The Revised Common Lectionary this week, for some reason, had three readings that each had a common theme, at least one theme. And they didn't mean to do that, because some years ago, the lectionary moved from a kind of thematic focus to a kind of all-hands-on-deck focus. And it just happens that this week, all three scriptures have something to say in concert, I believe. First, we have the prophet Elijah speaking to the Israelites, a story told to us in the first book of Kings. There's a kind of contrast between gods, the God of the Jews and Baal. The word says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, well, you should follow him. Among the ancient Israelites, the cult of Baal was the greatest and most enduring threat to the worship of Yahweh, their God, our God. And Baal was not so much one competing god, Fairview. Oh, no, no, no. You see, it's a term that can actually refer to many different types of gods. You see, in those days, Baal was a cultish kind of image. It could have been a number of gods that constituted this idea of the god that makes the best sense for us today or tomorrow or next week. It could even be a human official, the god of the city that I live in. The god of the rain, because we need water for our crops. And even Baal Sebub, the lord of the flies. Elijah is calling the people back to worship of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is not a popular move. Keep in mind, the people seem to like worshiping both Yahweh and Baal. Now, why would they do something like that? Why would the people worship both? Well, it makes sense. Again, if I'm all about my survival and my very existence, I'm going to do all I can. And if it means praying to five gods, I'll pray to five gods. Call it a kind of playing the bets, playing it safe, anticipating any contingency, Yahweh and Baal. Then, in his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul is astonished that the people are so quickly deserting this one true God. He's amazed. Again, there is some kind of competing God working in the book of Galatians. Scholars are not quite sure what gospel is actually being taught among Paul's friends, but we can definitely believe, based on Paul's words, that whatever they were listening to, it was alarming enough to catch his attention. For he says, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let that gospel be accursed. Not forgotten, not left behind, not ignored. Accursed. That's a serious word. And like the prophet in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, Paul is calling the people back to the one true God. And then we have the story of the centurion and his servant in the book of Luke. And yet again, we see another set of gods at play. As a member of the Roman army, the centurion must have been one who worshipped many gods. Like his buddies across the empire, they had patron gods, natural gods, and even a human god in the form of the emperor. And let's not forget those heavenly gods, Jupiter, Apollo, and Diana. The gospel writer is telling us nothing about the centurion, not even his name. We just know that he was a part of the army. We do not hear that he converted to Judaism or that he even decided to follow Christ. We don't know if they even met before or after the story takes place. In the story, they did not meet face to face. Some elders come to Jesus, and then later the centurion sends some friends to carry the message. They never met face to face in our story. And the message that the centurion sends is one that's familiar to all of us. We've heard it before. Tell Jesus, I am not worthy to have him come into my house, but only if he speaks the word, my servant will be healed. And for Jesus, that's enough to grant his request. The servant is, in fact, healed. And the Jesus that we know here, the Jesus that we've come to believe, he grants the request. I believe it's clear because in the story, the centurion describes himself as a man set under authority. So he's clearly of the mindset that Jesus is all about something and that Jesus can do something in his life. He has his wits about him. In the morning, he has that God, and at night, he has that God. But in that moment, the Jesus of the Jews was around. I need his help. I need his healing. So we have three very different contexts, three very different writers, Kings, Galatians, and Luke, three different sets of characters, and one common theme: God is true versus gods that aren't. And we could spend the rest of our time on that subject, and we were going to do that before 2 days ago. I asked Alonzo to read from the book of Luke today because I received something else yesterday. I want to share that with you instead. There's something powerful about the story of the centurion. Very interesting to note in the story that the role of the community plays a vital role. They go to Jesus and they speak on behalf of the centurion because of their love for the centurion, not just for Jesus. They cared about him. They loved the centurion, the member of the Roman army. And it's important to note that the centurion during those days, they weren't your friendly neighborhood person, Fairview. Centurions were the sharp edge of Roman's imperial power. In many cases, cruel, even violent, to the people that they were called to steward. Beatings and bloodshed and so much more. Ridicule, control. And even later than that, this very empire would be the one to execute our Jesus. So Jesus has a number of reasons, a number of real legitimate reasons to resist this centurion and his entreaties. Yet he does not. And from the perspective of many of Jesus' neighbors, this centurion represents everything that is wrong with the world. Not just some, but all things. Yet Jesus accompanies him. He is willing to see this centurion for the man that he is. We don't learn exactly why Jesus came to help. We only learn that Jesus does not hesitate. At the moment that he has the opportunity, he makes way for the centurion's house. And I believe in my imagination that the reason Jesus came to visit that one particular centurion today is because Jesus saw something particular about this man's testimony, his life, his word. And it is simple: the love of the people. The love of the people. The love of Jesus' Jewish friends, his brothers and sisters. They say, "This centurion loves our people," they said to Jesus. "And it is he who built our synagogue." Very significant that this centurion would go out of his way to make the people happy in their place. It doesn't get better than the synagogue, Fairview. The synagogue is so critical to the life of the people, and he helped build it. And because of that, they loved him. The community for the centurion became a kind of living, breathing song of love, a love song. Love songs are supposed to make us feel warm. Beautiful, perhaps, if you're a woman. Handsome and debonair, if you're one of us men. Blessed, teary-eyed, even, if it's a really well-written song. They're supposed to remind us of life's goodness. Whether remembering the past or hoping for the future or reflecting on the exquisitely tangible pleasures of the mind and the moment, love songs are supposed to be about the presence of joy and happiness and triumph. Or at least the possibility of redemption. Love songs are supposed to have lines in them like, "I can't help falling in love with you." Or, "Our love is here to stay." Or, "There is nothing for me but to love you." Love songs like that, those are special. And if you go back a few millennia to the Song of Solomon, there are lyrics like this one. Listen, it says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Now that's a love song. And as I think about my experience with the church over the past 20 plus years, and I think about my travels and the different experiences in the different churches I've had a chance to work with, the one thing that resonates in my mind is just how much I love the church, God's church. I love the people, and I love the worship. And so as I was working on the sermon, I thought, I want to write a song for the church, a love song. And here it is. Through his experience and in so many ways, the centurion learned the church or this community is so essential to his own spiritual well-being. In the New Testament, there are no lone ranger believers. They needed each other, and God expected them to be there for each other. And likewise, Fairview, we need each other, and God expects us to be there for each other. God ordained that we play a vital part in each other's faith. And like the believers on the day of Pentecost and those in the Elijah story and Paul's friends in Galatians, God has a purpose for putting us together here in Costa Mesa. And as Henry Nouwen once said, we are unified by our common weaknesses, our common failures, our common disappointments, and our common inconsistencies. And I would add to that we are grounded by our common love, our common passion for the world, and our common hope in Christ. The community of faith is absolutely critical, crucial to our spiritual well-being. And through it, God desires that we find strength for the journey, places to minister, and a never-ending source of guidance. During the times when we're overwhelmed by trials, heartaches, and the burdens of life, we too need to be strengthened and encouraged by our fellow believers. When we wonder if God really does love us and care for us, we have God's people. God has chosen to come to us through the people. Could have chosen any other avenue, a color, the clouds. But God chose us to be Christ to those around us, to be love in motion, to show that we care. That's why I love the church. When we are loved and cared for by another believer, especially during painful times, we gain a new sense of God's love at work through them for us. In essence, we don't sing solo in the church. We are together in God's care. Now, I can recall the times in my life when standing alone wasn't so much fun. It was dangerous even. About 6 winters ago, I was living in New England, the Rhode Island area, and there was a really strong snowstorm. It was about a 6-inch storm. I know that's kind of anathema around here, but trust me, it was 6 inches. It's a lot. And what was so special about that particular storm was, as soon as it cleared up, we still had a lot of snow on the trees. There was so much snow that we couldn't find a place to put it. We were driving on snow. We were everywhere we looked, there was snow. You couldn't see much of anything on the ground for days, weeks even. And I remember one day I was driving along I-95 and I saw many trees that were standing along in the fields with the snow. And something interesting took my attention. I'll never forget it. There were a few trees bunched together, snow all over them, very heavy burdened, laden. But they weren't slooping over. Their branches weren't breaking. They weren't falling over because they were standing next to each other. They were gathered together. But then I noticed some other trees that were lone and set apart and out there. Felt bad for them. Branches broken, hunched over, no life, because they were alone. The community of faith is absolutely critical to our well-being. We have to stand with each other. During those times when we feel overwhelmed, when times get tough, we can hold each other up. We can stand next to each other. We can be the support when we don't feel like we can have much for ourselves. That's why I love the church. The closer we stand in community, the more we are able to hold each other up. Throughout our lives, and especially during tough times, God desires to strengthen and empower us through the community of faith. God expects us to support each other during those tough storms. That is why we need to be an active part of a community. That's why I love a church, this church. We need each other. We need others. And they need us. Now, what's it all for? I mean, the community of faith is crucial, yes, and it's good to be in community, yes, and we need each other, sure. But we do this because without our connectivity, without our unified approach, our common value, our message is diluted, our purpose diminished. We cannot as forcefully speak out on behalf of the things that we believe in, speaking out in defense of love in a broken and cynical world, standing with and in the gap for the least among us, helping each other cope with the pain and certainty of loss, navigating the challenging streams of life stresses and dangers, celebrating each other's successes and fulfilled dreams, not letting our jealousies get the best of us, proving our faithfulness to God through the acts of kindness shown in the missions both here and around the world. In fact, we do have a purpose to fulfill, and we do it best when we're together. I don't hear an amen on that. And so Fairview, like any love song, we need some difficulty. Like any great ballad of time, there must be trials. Ah, Billie Holiday and Ella Fitzgerald, Elvis, Sinatra, good people who wrote great songs. You remember those songs, not just because of how great they made you feel, but just how true they were to life. They talked about triumph over what was wrong and what wasn't going so well at the time. But I still love you. My heart is troubled by the things that we've gone through. It wasn't always easy, but you had my back. And just so you know, I love you. We weren't always agreeing on how to spend the money or how to appropriate that fund, but somehow, someway, we're still alive, we're still breathing, we still have our love. Oh, y'all know some good love songs. Don't get me started. Luther Vandross, y'all know what I'm talking about today. I see some smiles. You know what I'm talking about. Likewise, being in the community of faith is not without its frustrations, just like those songs. It can't be otherwise because we're human, and we're not perfect, Fairview. The mark of community, true community, is not the absence of conflict and difficulty, but the presence of a reconciling spirit, a kind of spirit of cooperation, collaboration, hope, trust. That is what we're all about. That is the community that we're called to be today. That is what it means to be church. In our humanness, we're going to hurt each other. Let's just get that out there now. There are going to be moments when the barbs come out and things aren't always easy. Let's make that clear right away. But let's also be clear that because we are together of one mind and one purpose, we can be church. We will not back away from the fellowship of faith. We will make an unwavering commitment to a community of believers where we can be strengthened, where we can find places to minister, to help those around us, and to have the guidance we need to continue to live a life of purpose and love. Our plight is not unlike those that we read about today in the Bible. Not unlike. We're human too. And in our humanness, there are times when we hurt each other and the tendency is to pull away. But we must resist that tendency. We must resist the urge to say no to God's church because we are the church. And I love that fact today. I love the fact that when Jesus preached, he was all about the kingdom of God. That means people. That means creation. God has drawn us very near, and the kingdom is very imminent. We have a role to play in God's love song of purpose. We are loving our way into the very kingdom of God. Today, we have the opportunity to recommit ourselves to being community one more time. In fact, every Sunday is our chance to recommit. We never stop. Every day we live, a chance to say yes one more time to God's people and to God's purpose for our lives. Like our song's melodies, harmonies, rhythms, occasional dissonance, and all the rest, we have the opportunity to yet again commit, to come closer to God, to live in the kingdom, to walk unwaveringly, clear sounding like, and in rhythm. That's why I love the church. The kingdom of God, the time and place where everyone in all the world becomes willingly subject to the one true God. The kingdom of God, the time and place when we will see the consummation of God's justice, love, and mercy. The refrain of the church's song in which everyone will be valued, everyone will be cared for, and everyone will be respected for adequately. It is a vision still unfulfilled. It is a vision still compelling and intensely emotional. This love song does not stop, but you have a part to play in the song. No more time for another day or someone else can fulfill that purpose or maybe he or she can do it better than I can. Fairview, you have a note. You have a word. You have a verse. Be a part. The love that we're talking about does not happen without you. A world without hunger, without oppression, without sickness, without violence, without division, without second-class citizenship. A world of peace and liberty and, yes, prosperity. We're talking about a world that is filled with God's love in and out all around. And you have a role to play in the ballad. That's why I love the church. A world in which these very standards are not enjoyed by a few, not just by us, but by all of God's creation, all of God's people, and all of God's nature. God seeks a church that has a song. God seeks a church that has a never-ending message, a message of hope and clarity and wisdom and joy and peace and hope. God seeks a church that won't stop singing. God seeks a church that will continue to be a light in the midst of the darkness. God seeks a church that will give of itself willingly to a world that needs everything. We're not the church if we fail in that purpose. We're not the church if we say no to what God so clearly has placed in front of us. We're not the church if we say some other time, some other person, some other place. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is upon us, and we have a role to play. This is our hope. This is our destiny. This is our salvation. Like those wonderful friends in Galatians, we have a role to play in the song. Amen, Fairview. Amen, Fairview. Amen.